Brother Chairman, and brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. As our brother Bernard reminded us, we saw last class how the Lord on this one occasion spoke 10 parables in all. We found we had to harmonise the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark and Luke to get the full account of the teaching of the Lord on this particular occasion. We saw how the Lord spoke 5 of those 10 parables to the multitudes upon the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and afterwards he spoke a further 5 to his disciples in private. We briefly considered last time the parables of the sower and the parable of the tares. And those parables that we propose to look at tonight complete the 5 that were spoken to the multitudes. That is the parable of the growing seed, recorded alone by Mark, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven. And then, God willing, we will commence to look at those parables that were spoken to the disciples in private. But we believe that through these parables, there is a theme running through them. As we pointed out last time, the parable of the sower, really the concentration in the parable of the sower was on the soil and the preparation of the soil. The point in the parable of the tares was the seed, and the emphasis was upon sowing the right seed. When we come to the parable of the growing seed, it's not so much the soil or the seed that is the point of the parable, but it is Yahweh's blessing giving the growth to that seed. And so we find that these parables really must be considered side by side to get the complete picture. Likewise, we find the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven are inseparably associated together in the lessons that they teach. And so of the 8 parables that remain of the 10 that the Lord spoke on this occasion, it is our plan to deal with 4 of them tonight and to deal with the remaining 4 at our next class. The next class, I think, will be the last Life of Christ class for this year, and those last 4 parables that the Lord spoke make a very fitting note upon which to finish our studies for this particular year. So it is our intention to divide those between the 2 nights that remain to us. And so tonight we come, firstly, to look at the parable of the growing seed, which we believe was the next parable that the Lord spoke after the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares. Now this parable, as we noted, is recorded only by Mark. Actually, it's the only parable of the Lord that is only recorded by Mark. And we find it recorded in verses 26 to 29 of Mark chapter 4. It's really a simple little parable. We read in verse 26, and he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put it in the sickle, because the harvest is come." And so the scene of this parable is still the scene of the farmer sowing his ground and reaping his harvest. And as we've noted, we believe we need to put this parable alongside the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares, because it brings in another aspect that is not in focus in those other parables. We believe there are 3 main points that come out of this parable. Point number 1 is that the husbandman is dependent on the blessing of Yahweh. And in spiritual matters likewise, we must seek Yahweh's blessing upon that which we do. Secondly, it brings out the aspect that the husbandman must have patience to wait for the time of harvest. And likewise in spiritual matters, we have to manifest patience. The fruits of the Spirit are not produced overnight. They're not produced quickly or easily. It calls for patience. And thirdly, we find that the parable teaches us that we must have absolute confidence that Yahweh will do his part. You see, the husbandman, every year as he sacrifices the seed and throws it into the ground, has to have that confidence that the Father's blessing will prosper that crop and ultimately bring it to the harvest. And likewise, we have to manifest those things in spiritual matters also. And we believe that those are the three main points that come out of this very beautiful little parable. So firstly then, we have the setting. It's a sower casting seed into the ground. Verse 27 says, "And he should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how." You see, he sleeps and rises night and day. Reminds us of the words of Psalm 104 in the 23rd verse. Psalm 104 is a psalm which speaks of all the wonderful works of Yahweh in the creation. And it makes the observation there as he looks at day and night. In verse 23 of Psalm 104, after speaking of the way in which the young lions and the beasts of the forest come out in the darkness of the night, verse 22 says, "The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. But man goeth forth unto his work and to his labour until the evening." You see, that's the picture that we have here in this parable. The labouring man, sleeping at night, rising and going forth to his work and his labour in the day. He's sown his seed. He's got to watch over his crop. And his work continues. But you see, the point of the parable is, although he continues to work, although he works continually, he is powerless. He is powerless to make that crop grow. But you see, the crop, as the parable says there, the seed springs, or as the word means, is it germinates, and it grows up. He knows not how. So by forces and by means that the farmer does not understand, he's got no control over, the crop grows. It germinates, it springs, and it grows up. And he doesn't understand how or why. An allusion here, I believe, back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Because in the 11th chapter of Ecclesiastes, the wise man makes reference to these very aspects, that a man doesn't know or understand the workings of Almighty God. Ecclesiastes 11 and verses 5 and 6. He says, "As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whither shall prosper, either this or that, or whether both shall be alike good." And so the wise man brings out the aspect that we don't know the ways in which God works. We don't understand the things that God does. And therefore we have to work in confidence that Yahweh will bless us in the ways he sees fit. And he says, "Sow your seed in the morning, and in the evening withhold not thine hand." And so he says we must work onward, trusting that God will bless us in the ways that he sees fit. And that's exactly the position that this man of the parable is in. He's sown his seed. He doesn't understand how that's going to be brought to a harvest, but he has absolute confidence that Yahweh will do his part and will finally bless him in the way that he sees fit. And you see, it brings out to us the way in which in spiritual matters, you see, seeing the seed as the word of truth and seeing the harvest as the fruits of the Spirit, it shows us how we must labour on, seeking Yahweh's blessing upon that which we are doing, although we might not understand how it is going to be brought to pass. You know, the psalmist in the 127th Psalm, brings out this aspect. In Psalm 127 and verses 1 to 2, the psalmist shows the utter dependence we have upon Yahweh's blessing upon those things that we do. And in Psalm 127 verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, "Except Yahweh build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Except Yahweh keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." And so the psalmist is showing the absolute futility of anything that a man might do unless Yahweh's blessing is upon it. And that is brought out very graphically in the aspect of a man casting seed into the ground and waiting to reap the harvest. He is utterly dependent upon the blessings from heaven. He can work by the sweat of his brow. He can diligently prepare his soil. He can diligently select his seed. But if Yahweh's blessing is not poured out upon that seed, he labours in vain. He is powerless to do anything about it. Without the blessings of heaven, that seed will produce nothing. But if Yahweh sees fit to pour out his blessings, that seed might yield fruit a hundredfold, or even more, if Yahweh sees fit to do so. You see, in the 1st of Corinthians, in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul brings this aspect out in relation to spiritual things. In the 1st of Corinthians, in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks of the way in which he sows and another waters. But it's God that gives the increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 6 and 7, he says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." And so you see, the apostle is emphasising the need that we have for Yahweh's blessing upon that which we do in the things of the truth. And it is an absolute dire need that not only do we apply ourselves to the things of the truth, not only do we prepare our hearts as best we are able, not only do we take every care to make sure we're sowing the right seed, but we've got to diligently seek Yahweh's blessing upon what we do. Because if the blessings of heaven are withheld, that seed must remain fruitless. But with Yahweh's blessing, it will grow, it will prosper, and it will produce fruit. You know, these are lessons, really, that we learn, usually, very early in life. Most children, usually at quite a young age, like to sow some seeds. And they watch them grow. And they like to see what they bring forth. But you see, the child might dig the ground, it might put the seed in. And then he can go out and look, watch it day by day to see what happens. But the child learns that he is absolutely powerless to make that seed grow. He can put the seed in the ground. He can water it, but he can't make it grow. He's dependent on the blessings of heaven to do that. And Yahweh's trying to teach us lessons by those things. Because unless we seek Yahweh's blessing, then our labours in the truth will remain fruitless. You know, in the second of Philippians, second chapter of the epistle to Philippians, the apostle really beautifully brings forth the principles set forth in this parable. You see, the man did labour. The man rose and slept of night and rose and went forth to his labour in the day. The man had worked to sow his crop. And he was dependent now upon God pouring out his blessings. You see, in the second chapter of Philippians and verses 12 to 14, the apostle says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You see, here's the counsel of the Apostle Paul. He counsels us first of all to labour and to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to be prepared to do our part. We have to prepare our hearts. We have to receive the good seed of the truth. But you see, as far as bringing forth the fruits go, he says in verse 13, it is God which worketh in you. And it's God which will bring the increase. It's God by his blessings which will bring the fruitfulness to those labours. You see, and the apostle shows how we must submit to his will. It is God's will, God worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so he exhorts us to do all things without murmurings and without disputings. Being prepared to do our part, humbly submitting unto the Father, but looking to him for the blessing from heaven, which is absolutely vital to bring that seed to its fruitfulness. You know, the second lesson that comes out of this parable is that not only was the man dependent on the blessings from heaven, the man had to exercise patience. If it's like the little child that sows a seed in the ground today, he gets up in the morning and wants to see it grown to a full plant, but there's still nothing there. He's got to be patient, because you can't hasten the growth of a seed and you can't impede it. It will take its time. It will grow to maturity at the set time. And the husbandman has to exercise patience. Apostle James brings this out in his fifth chapter and at verse 7. In James chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. He says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You see, and that crop has to go through its full process of development. As the parable says there in Mark chapter 4 and verse 27, the seed germinates, it grows, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. It all takes its time. You cannot hurry it. You can't grow a crop in half the allotted time. The husbandman has to have long patience. And we likewise, brethren and sisters, have to have patience or endurance in the things of the truth. The fruits of the Spirit do not spontaneously and immediately appear when we embrace the truth. Those fruits have to be cultivated. And there has to be that long process, bringing it to maturity before those fruits are there. And you see, it's a lesson. This parable thus provides a lesson for us as individuals, and it provides a lesson for us in our relationships one with the other. We have to realise the truth cannot produce its fruits spontaneously, any more than a man putting seed into the ground is going to go out the next morning and reap the harvest. It takes time and development to grow and develop to maturity. And so the husbandman has to manifest long patience. You see, throughout all that time where he's manifesting patience, he's got to have absolute confidence that the blessings of heaven are going to bring forth the fruitfulness of that which he has sown. You know, the Psalms, I think it's that Psalm 127, might bring out the aspect of the man going forth carrying the precious seed weeping, because he's got to sacrifice the little bit of seed that he's got He's got to throw it into the ground, and 4 months hence before he can hope to get anything back from it. And he's got to sacrifice that. And he goes forth weeping because he's throwing out the precious seed that could have been his food. He's got to sacrifice that in hope of getting a harvest in some months in the future. But you see, as he goes forth there, he goes forth with the confidence that Yahweh is going to bless that which he's doing, so that ultimately he will come rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You see, if the husbandman really thought that he was really convinced in his mind that the harvest was going to be a failure, he wouldn't go forth and sow. So he goes forth and sow, trusting that Yahweh's blessings are going to be upon that harvest, and he will reap a crop in due time. It's the same with us in the truth, brethren and sisters. The truth sometimes calls upon us to sacrifice things. The truth, we're called upon in the Word of God to put the truth before everything else, before the comforts of this life, before material prosperity and pleasures and so on and so forth. And sometimes we have to sacrifice things. But if we're going to do that, we've got to have absolute confidence that ultimately, in the future, Yahweh will bless us and will reward us and give us greater blessings than those things we sacrifice. But we've got to have that confidence. And where that confidence is lacking, it's the truth that's going to be put into the background. And it's the things of this life that are going to be pushed to the fore. And you see, the husbandman had to learn that as he went forth weeping with that precious seed, confident that the day would come when he would come back rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, that was the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we go to the 53rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, a chapter, of course, as we well know, which speaks of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, we see in verse 10 that through all his sufferings, the Lord's eye was upon the future. As we know from the book of Hebrews, it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured those sufferings. But Isaiah 53 and verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand." And the Lord was ever looking forward to that time when the pleasure of Yahweh would prosper in his hand in the future times when he will establish the kingdom and so on and so forth. And the Lord had absolute confidence that that day would come. That's why he was prepared to give his life as a complete and total sacrifice in service to his Father. Because he was confident that his Father would bless the things that he was doing, and that ultimately Yahweh's word would accomplish in him the very things for which it had been sent forth. And so you see, these are lessons that we can learn from this little parable of the man who casts seed into the ground and waits for the blessings of heaven to cause it to germinate, to spring, to send forth the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. But you see, then verse 29 of Mark chapter 4 says, "But when the fruit is brought forth, after he's manifested that long patience, he's laboured in confidence and anticipation of this time," he says, "when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put it in the sickle because the harvest is come." Immediately, he says, he put it in the sickle because the harvest is come. I believe there's possibly two aspects that we can see in that. The first point is brought to us out of the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus. Because the Jew living under the law, when he grew his harvest, as soon as the time of harvest came, he immediately put in his sickle. But he didn't put in that sickle that he might use the first of his harvest for himself. Because in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 10 we read, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, ye shall reap the harvest thereof. Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And so on it goes. So you see, as soon as the harvest came, the Jew put in the sickle, and he cut a sheaf of that harvest which was offered unto Yahweh. That was the first fruit that was offered unto Yahweh. And he would offer the first fruits of his harvest unto Yahweh, and then after that, he could use the harvest for himself. You see, the reason he put in his sickle and gave the first fruits unto Yahweh was in acknowledgement that he was really receiving the whole of that harvest at Yahweh's hand. It was an acknowledgement that that harvest was a blessing from Yahweh. So he acknowledged Yahweh first, and then he used the rest of that harvest for himself. Now the book of Proverbs speaks about offer under Yahweh your first fruits. He says, so shall your barns be filled and your presses shall overflow with new wine. You know, when the harvest was finished and the man's barns were overflowing with harvest, what an insignificant little thing those first fruits he'd offered under Yahweh would be then. So you see, after he'd manifested long patience and waited for months that he might reap the fruits of his labours, there'd be a great temptation to grasp that first little bit for himself and then think of Yahweh afterwards. But the Lord taught him to think of Yahweh first. And after, of course, he had honoured Yahweh in that way, and Yahweh blessed him in the fruits of his harvest, and his barns were overflowing, and he'd look back and he'd see, well, what a little sacrifice that first fruits really was. And you know, we're in that very position now, brethren and sisters. We're in the position now where Yahweh has given us, as it were, the first fruits of his blessings in the word of truth. And if we're prepared to give our lives to him now, he'll bless us abundantly in the kingdom age. And when we're in the kingdom age, clothed upon with incorruption and immortality, when we're heirs of the world, inheriting it with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look back to the few little things we sacrificed in the days of our mortality, what insignificant little things they will seem then. How insignificant and trivial those sacrifices were then when we compare it with the abundance with which we will be blessed then. And so you see, the man, in anticipation of these things, would immediately put in the sickle and acknowledge Yahweh as the provider of all that he had. And so we believe that's the first lesson that comes out of that aspect of that parable. But of course there is another aspect too. But as we look at the world as Yahweh's field, and Yahweh's been sowing his seed in that field, and as he sees the harvest coming to its maturity, and when he sees that that harvest is ripe, immediately, says verse 29 of Mark chapter 4, he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. You know that word putteth in the Greek, it's the very word from which our word apostle is derived. It means, literally, it means he sendeth in the sickle. You know, we read of that very word used in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, he will send forth his angels, and they will gather in all the elect and so forth. And it speaks of the time of harvest, when the Lord Jesus Christ will return, when he will come to judge the world and establish truth and righteousness. And when the appointed time comes, there will be no delay. Immediately, that work will go into operation. There will be no delay once that appointed time comes. And that appointed time, we believe, is not far off. And we need to use the little bit of time left to try and manifest the principles taught in this parable, that we might be able to present unto Yahweh that the fruits of the Spirit that will have been developed in our lives by the operation of the truth, by the blessings that he has poured upon us, put upon our sacrifices and our labours in his service. And so the day will soon come when he will send forth his angels and the time of harvest will have come. And so we believe there's really some very profound lessons taught in that parable which the Lord spoke to the multitudes from the ship beside the Sea of Galilee. So that was the third parable that he spoke in this series. Mark chapter 4, likewise does Matthew and Luke, continues on and gives us, Luke chapter 8 doesn't. Luke records this parable at a later occasion in the Lord's life. But here in verses 30 to 32 of Mark chapter 4, we have the parable of the mustard seed. It is also found in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 31 and 32. And as we just noted, in Luke chapter 13 and verse 18, it is found again, spoken by the Lord on a different occasion. But it's the parable of the mustard seed. Verse 30 says, "And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." Now the setting of this parable, we believe, is not nature at large. He's not telling us that the mustard seed is the smallest seed in creation. And he's not telling us that it grows into the biggest tree of all creation, because it certainly doesn't. But the setting of this parable is not nature at large. The setting of the parable is a garden of herbs. Now this comes out when we look at both Matthew's and Luke's versions of this parable. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31... the Lord says, another parable, put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field." Luke chapter 13 and verse 18 says that he sowed it in his garden. Now, we're not looking at nature at large. The scene of this parable is a man's vegetable garden. It's a man's vegetable garden. And he says that the mustard seed was the smallest of seeds. The mustard seed was the smallest known seed. It's a very, very small seed. It was the smallest known seed, and it was the smallest of all the seeds that a man would sow in his garden. And yet of all the things that he sowed in his garden, the mustard plant would grow the biggest. Now Thompson, in the Land and the Book, states that he's seen the mustard plant in a very fertile valley growing as high as a horse and his rider. Now when a man's sitting on the back of a horse, he's quite high. He'd probably be 7, 8, perhaps even 9 feet high. So that gives us some idea of how this big, this mustard plant would grow under ideal conditions. You see, and the point of this parable is the very small beginnings and the big results. That's the subject of the parable. And he says, the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it's grown, it grows into the biggest. And you see, in a vegetable garden, well, it's a very small, tiny seed that a man will plant. And of course, a plant as tall as a horse and rider is quite a gigantic sort of a plant to have in a vegetable garden. And so we can well appreciate that it would be the biggest of all the things that he would grow. And so the point of the parable, very tiny beginnings, and yet the very biggest of results. And you know, as we look at the truth, as we look at the development and history of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, we could see that principle illustrated in many ways. Now we can go back to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 12, and there we've got a picture of an old man, without any children, a barren wife, travelling out from the city of Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land where he didn't even know where he was going. You see, something that would be totally unnoticed in the world at that time, with all the comings and goings of the people of that time, this old man would barely even be noticed. And yet, you know, that was the beginnings of the kingdom of God. Because as we know from the promises that were given to that man, those things are going to grow into a worldwide empire, so that all corners of the earth are going to be influenced by the things that that man did at that particular time. You see, there's the grain of mustard seed, and there's the great tree that's grown from it. You see, we can look at the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was a humble carpenter, perhaps the humblest of births, born in a stable, laid in a feed trough. A humble carpenter, a humble man with nowhere to lay his head. And yet there's the nucleus of the kingdom of God, and that humble man is going to be the most illustrious king that has ever been upon the face of this earth. You see, there's the tiny beginnings, and there's the great endings. You know, we can look at the world around us today. Look at all the things that are going on in the world today. All that men are doing, all that men are sowing, as it were, in their field, politically, commercially, and all sorts of other ways. All the comings and goings and runnings backwards and forwards and to and fro to make bigger and bigger bank balances, get more political power and so on and so forth. And that amongst all that activity and turmoil, there are here and there, dotted all over the face of the earth, little groups of people attending classes such as this tonight, studying the Word of God, unnoticed by the world. Of all the things that are going on in the world, who would take notice of that? And yet, you know, out of those things are going to be developed greater things than anything that all the rest is going to produce. Out of those tiny beginnings, such mighty things are going to be accomplished. Out of those little gatherings, the rulers of the future age are being developed. You see, and just as the ecclesia today is so small and tiny and insignificant, out of that is going to be produced the government of the age to come. You know, we can apply these things, apply to us personally as well. In the Robert Roberts' book Nazareth Revisited, where he comments upon this particular parable, on page 225, we read these words. He said, when first introduced to a man's notice, testimony of the gospel, the kingdom seems to him the most insignificant of his personal affairs. Slowly his view enlarges until it begins to discern its importance and submits to the requirements associated with it. At last he dies in the confidence of the hope thereof, and at the resurrection he awakes to find all his personal affairs perished and gone, except this one momentous element of them, that he is an heir of the kingdom of God, which he enters in the unspeakable joy of a glorified nature and in a position of everlasting power, honour, friendship and joy. You see, and he shows us that initially when the truth enters into our lives, it can very easily seem the most insignificant of our personal affairs. Tragically, it can remain that way in our lives. You see, but if growth and development takes place, as Brother Robert shows, slowly his view enlarges. He comes to see it more important. And then he brings us forward to that time when we step out of the grave on the resurrection morn, and all the affairs of this life are perished. And only one thing remains. And that's that tiny seed of the kingdom that was sown in our minds. He says it's the most momentous element of them all. We will certainly see that it is then. But do we now? Is that grain of mustard seed now? Do we view it now as the biggest, most significant thing in all the things that we sow in our lives? Or is it sometimes pushed into the background while other temporal things take the precedence? You see, if that truth, if we give the truth the importance that it deserves, then it will grow and develop in us and become the that resurrection day. It will have developed, it will be manifest in our life that it was the biggest and most important thing. And thus we will be fitted for a place in that glorious kingdom. And so we can see this parable applying personally to ourselves. We can see it applying to the overall history of the kingdom of God, starting with the man Abraham. We see it in the king of that kingdom, in the Lord Jesus Christ in his humble beginnings. Do you see, the parable goes on and says that when it is sown, it groweth up, becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. You know, we could go back into the prophecy of Daniel, the prophecy of Ezekiel. And we can show there, in Daniel chapter 4, we all know the figure of the figure of Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon as a mighty tree. And we're told that the fowls of the air sheltered in its branches. And that was symbolic of the other nations of the earth, the subject nations, sheltering under the mighty tree of Babylon. We could go into the prophecy of Ezekiel, and the same language is used in relation of Assyria and of Egypt. And prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the figure of the fowls sheltering under the shadow of it is the figure of the nations of the future age sheltering under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, and there's the tiny beginnings, and there's the magnificent endings, the things that are produced out of those tiny beginnings. And we need to examine our lives, brethren and sisters. Do we view the truth with the importance that we should? Do we see it in relation to those big, magnificent endings that are going to be produced? Or do we see it along with all the other transactions of life as the smallest and the most unimportant of all the things that a man might sow in his garden? We need to get our priorities right. You see, and the lesson of these parables is very profound. It's very encouraging, brethren and sisters. You know, we look at the ecclesia today and how small, how weak, how insignificant it seems with the great things that are going on in the world around us, perhaps. How small it all seems. Coming to a study class of a Wednesday night, how small and insignificant it might seem when there's so many other things, perhaps, that could be being done. But you see, that tiny grain of mustard seed is going to produce greater things than anything else on earth that we can sow to. And we need to see it in that light. And we need to put the truth, give the truth the place in our lives that it deserves, seeing that it is going to produce more and greater things than anything else we can possibly do. When we go to the record of Matthew chapter 13, and likewise in Luke chapter 13, where the Lord spoke that parable of the mustard seed on a different occasion, as we've noted, we find that the Lord coupled it with the parable of the leaven. Both in Matthew and in Luke, it is coupled with the parable of the leaven. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33, we have the parable of the leaven. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now the point of this parable is the silent, effectual working of that leaven until the whole was influenced. Now, we ask the question, well, what is leaven? That's the first point we're brought to from the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Well, leaven is a substance that causes fermentation. Generally today, we refer to it as yeast. In ancient times, as the baker today uses yeast out of a packet or out of a tin, in ancient times, the Jew would bake his leavened bread by using a piece of old dough. Because I've been led to understand that the yeast, a bacteria, is present everywhere in the atmosphere. And a piece of dough that's left exposed to the air, the yeast will get into it, and they will start breeding and multiplying in it, and so that when that has happened, the person can use that piece of old dough as leaven to mix with the new dough to make leavened bread. See, yeast, they're a tiny bacteria, and under the right conditions, those tiny organisms will rapidly multiply by dividing themselves into two. They will rapidly multiply, and they will silently but effectually work until the whole lump is influenced. We find that leaven is spoken of in various places in the Word of God. We're all aware of the fact that at the time of Passover, the Jew had to cleanse leaven right out of his house. We find in the New Testament that in Corinthians, which perhaps we may look at in a moment, and in Galatians, we find that leaven there is used of the evil influence of bad practice and false doctrine, which the old ecclesias were exhorted to cut out of their ecclesias because the whole lump would become leavened. So that's one use of the leaven. But here in this parable, it is used in a different way altogether. In this parable, it represents the kingdom of God. In this parable, it represents the truth. The truth which will silently and effectually work until it has ultimately filled this earth with the glory of Almighty God. Now, as we look at the previous four parables, each one of them involved a man sowing seed in the earth. This parable is different. This parable involves a woman putting leaven in three measures of meal. We believe that the woman in this parable represents the ecclesia. It represents the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as in the previous parables, the sower is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we know it does have lessons for us as well. But basically, the sower was the Lord Jesus Christ. In this parable, the woman is the ecclesia, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is the nucleus of the kingdom. He's the seed of the kingdom, the seed to whom the promises were made. He is the one who has provided the sacrifice. He is the one that has opened up the way. He is the one that has provided the means for the establishment of the kingdom. But the work of extending the truth to others, right down through history, has at large been the work of the ecclesia. That was the work that was given to the apostles and passed on down through the ages and comes down to us today. The work of extending the truth has been the work of the ecclesia down through the ages. And she's here represented in this parable by the woman who took the leaven and hid it in three measures of meal. As we've said, we believe in this parable, the leaven represents the truth. And the ecclesia takes the truth, and it's hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Why did she take three measures of meal? I believe the answer to that comes to us when we go back to the promises made to Abraham. We know them all well, we don't need to turn back to Genesis chapter 12, but Genesis chapter 12 verse 3 made the promise to Abraham that in thee, Abraham, all families of the earth shall be blessed. All families of the earth. You know, it's a remarkable thing that all families of the earth are divided into three groups. The three sons of Noah. Shem, Japheth and Ham. And all families of the earth spring from those three people. And so all families of the earth are divided into three groups. And so in the three measures of meal, we have represented each of those families. You know, we know from the book of Revelation that when the kingdom is established, initially in the millennium and then carried on into the days beyond, Revelation chapter 5 verses 9 and 10 tell us that there will be people among that glorified community of every kindred, tongue and people and nation. And so you see, ultimately, the truth has been silently working through the ages. Now, in the days not far in the future, it's going to start working not so silently. But it's going to carry on working through the millennium until ultimately this whole earth is filled with the glory of Almighty God. And this whole earth will be peopled by people who have been influenced by the truth. And their lives have been changed by the truth. And the divine character has been developed in them by the truth. And the truth today, as through history, has been silently, unnoticed, working away, and ultimately that the whole earth is going to be filled with God's glory as a result of the silent working of that truth. That's the lesson of this parable. You see, that's the three measures of meal. The three families of mankind, out of which that glorified community is going to be produced by the operation of the truth. And you see, just as that leaven, when it's put in the meal, it breathes and it multiplies. You know, the little bacteria divide in two and divide in two again, and so they're being reproduced and growing and developing. So the truth works like that. You know, the very word for leaven there in the Greek, the word zume, from a Greek word zeo, which means to be hot or fervent. The word zeo is translated fervent in the book of Romans. You see, it is when the truth enters into our lives, we have to accept it with enthusiasm and with zeal. And when we do accept it with enthusiasm and with zeal, we're going to influence others. It's going to infect others. Others will become enthusiastic about it too. And so on. You see, it's like those little bacteria multiplying and developing and spreading through that meal. And it's the influence of the truth working in each other. The work of that leaven, silently working to that end to fill the earth with God's glory. You know, Yahweh's given us the truth. We're like that woman that's got that leaven. It's hidden at the moment, it's not seen, silently working. But you see, if we enthusiastically embrace it and try and infect and influence one another, that can spread and that influence will grow. And ultimately this earth will be peopled with people with divine nature and manifesting the divine character. But you know, as we notice, leaven can work the other way too. Leaven's used in the word of God of evil influences as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. It's in the 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The apostle found it necessary to write and rebuke the ecclesia at Corinth because fornication was being practiced right in their very ecclesia. And in verse 6 he says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven." You see, here was a brother who was committing fornication. And the apostle says, worse than even the world did it. He says, look, put that person out from among you, because his evil influence will finish up affecting the whole lump. And there's the evil influence of that man would have affected other members of the ecclesia until the whole ecclesia was dragged down. You see, in the fifth chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians, the Apostle writes concerning another aspect of evil influence. Here it wasn't the works of the flesh so much as false doctrines. And here again he says in verse 9, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." And so he was writing and exhorting the Galatians how they should treat the Judaizers who were spreading false doctrine in their ecclesia. He says, look, if you don't get them out, that little bit of leaven will affect the whole lot. So you see, we find leaven used in that way. You see, if we're enthusiastically embracing the truth, we can influence others for good. You know, if we're denying the ways of the truth and walking in the ways of the flesh, we will influence others for evil. If we're preaching false doctrines, like the tares, not being careful that we're sowing the right seed, we will influence others with disastrous results in the ecclesia. And so how careful we need to be, brethren and sisters. How careful we need to be in examining our own ways. Are we influencing one another for good? Are we infusing one another in the things of the truth? Are we encouraging one another by our words and our example to walk in the ways of the truth? Or by our perhaps apathetic approach to the truth? Our negative approach to things. Are we discouraging people? Are we hindering the work of the truth by those things? You see, a little leaven is the whole lump. And the very attitude that we manifest will influence others, either for good or for bad. And so we need, brethren and sisters, to examine ourselves. We need to see ourselves as that woman into whose hand has been given the precious things of God's truth. And whether we embrace it or whether we don't, that truth will work and this earth will be filled with the glory of Almighty God. And may it be that we might enthusiastically embrace those things, that we might, each and every one of us, affect one another for good in the things of the truth. And you see, the truth will work, regardless of what we do, the truth will work, and the truth will accomplish Yahweh's purpose. And this earth will be filled with the glory of Yahweh, and people of all families of the earth who have embraced the truth, who have had their lives changed by it, will be clothed with immortality and inhabit this earth in the future times. And so we come now then to the final parable that we were going to look at this evening. And that is the parable that was spoken to the disciples in private. Matthew here in chapter 30, after this parable of the leaven, we find that verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. We read there down in one of those verses, that he sent the multitude away. Verse 36 it is. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And the disciples came and questioned him concerning the reason why he spoke in parables, which we did give some consideration to last time. And they asked him for the interpretation of the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now we believe that it was now, in private to the disciples, that he spoke the parable of the lamp and the bushel. We suggest this because both in Mark and in Luke, we find this parable spoken in relation to the interpretation of the parable of the sower. And we find indeed that it is presented in Mark here, in Mark chapter 4, inseparably bound up with the explanation that is given to the disciples, and significantly we believe that in verse 21, it is not introduced as were the other parables that he spoke to the multitudes in saying the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like unto. We believe it was an exhortation that he spoke unto his disciples in private at that time. And in verse 21 of Mark chapter 4, he says, and he said unto them, is a candle or a lamp brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And so here we find the parable of the lamp and the bushel. It's a very simple one. The teaching of it is really quite obvious to see. He merely asks the question, is a lamp brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a lampstand? Well, anybody that lights a lamp lights it for the purpose of giving light. Therefore, having lit that light, no one is going to put it into a place where it can't shine forth its light. It's just plain common sense. You see, he said, is it lit to be put under a bushel? Well, a bushel was like a bowl or a bucket, if you like. It was a set measure, though. It was a set measure that was used in measuring out things. But if you put a lamp, if you lit a lamp and then put a bushel over it, like if we put a bucket over the top, obviously, point number one, it's not going to shine any light. So the very purpose for which it has been lit has been defeated. And secondly, once the oxygen in that measure is going to be burned up, the light will go out anyway. So what's the point of lighting a lamp to put it in a place like that? You see, we find the Lord speaking this parable here because, you see, to the disciples now, the mysteries or the hidden secrets of the kingdom of heaven were being opened up. They were being given knowledge. They were being given light. And the Lord says to them, now, would you light a lamp and then hide the light you've lit? It's as if he's saying, and neither have I given you the light of the knowledge of the truth, that you should hide it. He said, do you put it in a place where it can't be seen, or will you set it on a lampstand so that it will give light to all that are in the house? Obviously, you put a light on a lampstand where it will be prominently seen and give light to all that are in the house. And Christ had revealed the secrets of the kingdom of heaven to them that they might reveal it unto others. You know, the language of verse 21 there is really quite powerful when we stop to ponder over it. Is a lamp brought to be put under a bushel? Well, as we've noted, the bushel was a measure. It was commonly and frequently used in commerce. It was used in business transactions, in buying and in selling, in all the transactions of life. Because if you went to a shop to buy a set quantity of wheat or flour or whatever, it would be measured out to you in a bushel. You know, has the Lord given us the truth that we should hide it behind the business transactions of life? Has he given it to us that we should treat the buying and the selling and all the transactions of life more important than the blessings of the light that he's given us? You know, it takes our mind back to the days of Noah and the days of Lot. They bought, they sold, they built, they planted, and they knew not until the day of judgment came upon them. Their light was obscured by the everyday transactions of life to which they gave the most importance. And the Lord says, is a lamp brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? The book of Proverbs tells us how the slothful man turns upon his bed like the door turns upon its hinges. And see, and there the bed could speak of ease and of comfort and of slothfulness and laziness. You see, has the Lord given us the truth that we should idle our lives away, loafing on beds and so on and so forth, and not getting our shoulders a wheel and giving ourselves to his service? Of course he hasn't. He hasn't done that to us any more than any of us would light a lamp and then hide it under a bushel or stick it under the bed where it can't be seen. And when Luke speaks, adds to that, a secret place, anywhere covered, anywhere hidden. You know, there's so many things in life, brethren and sisters, so many occasions and so many circumstances where we want to put the light of the truth in a covered place for convenience. There's so many things in life that seem so much more important than the blessings that Yahweh has given us. But has Yahweh given us the light of the truth to hide it in those ways? No, he hasn't. He's given us the light of the truth, just as a man lights a lamp and puts it on a lampstand, where it will be prominently seen and give light to all that are in the house. Now in the first epistle of Peter, in chapter 4, in verse 10, the Lord says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth him, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever." And so we're stewards of the manifold grace of Almighty God. And as Yahweh has dealt with us, as he's been open-handed toward us, as he's given us the blessings of his truth, so we should endeavour to minister those things to others. You know, in the fifth chapter of Matthew, whether on the discourse on the mount, where the Lord spoke this parable again, he said unto them, "Let your light shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." He says that the truth should be shining out of us. It's not given us that we should hide it behind the commercial or business or pleasure-seeking transactions of life. Not so that we should hide ourselves away and live a life of ease and comfort, laid out on a bed, when we should be the bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. That light has not been given to us to hide in that way, but that it should shine before men. Going to the epistle to the Philippians once more, in that second chapter, reading on a couple more verses, the apostle makes reference to the way we should appear in the world. Verses 15 and 16. He says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. And so the Lord exhorted his disciples not to allow the mundane things of life to obliterate the light of the truth that he had given unto them. You see, in verse 22 of Mark chapter 4, he says, "For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." And so he's pointing out to them that the things that he had revealed to them were not given to them for secrecy, but to be revealed and spread abroad. You know, it is destined that this earth is going to become bathed in the light of the truth. In the future age, the light of the truth will radiate forth from Jerusalem and will fill all corners of this earth. The knowledge of the truth will fill this earth as the waters cover the sea. We may choose to hide it now. It will not be hidden in that day. The truth is here to be revealed and to fill this earth with light. And we are ministers of that light to a wicked and an evil generation. And so he says, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And he said unto them, "Take heed what ye hear." Takes us back to the parable of the tares. Make sure you're growing the true seed of the kingdom, not the counterfeit seed of the tares. Be careful that you're sowing the right seed. Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. And the parables and the manner of teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is like that. We hear the parable. We get the initial message, but the more we listen, the more we look, the more profound the lessons become, and more knowledge we get, and more instruction, encouragement and exhortation we find contained therein for our benefit. And if we're prepared to exercise our mind, to sacrifice time and exercise our mind to hear what the Spirit is saying to us, more will be given. And it says in verse 25, "For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." You know, we've been given the knowledge of the truth. But if we're going to hide that truth under a bushel, if we're going to stuff it under the bed to get it out of the way, if we're going to poke it away in a covered place, we'll finish up losing even that which we have. We'll finish up losing even the precious gift of the truth that's been given unto us. But if we're prepared to give ear to listen to the word of truth, to sacrifice, to apply ourselves to the principles of the truth, to labour in Yahweh's service, then to us more will be given. And we will ultimately finish up like that man who sacrificed the first fruits of his harvest unto Yahweh. But then he's standing back with his barns overflowing. He's been blessed with such abundance. And when we, brethren and sisters, if it be by the grace of Almighty God, attain the kingdom of God, when we're clothed upon with immortality and become inheritors of the earth under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look back upon the days of our probation, how small and insignificant will appear the little efforts and sacrifices that we made in the service of our Lord.